In coming weeks, we will take up some Christmas themes as we approach Christmas time. But I want to look at this issue that was voted on in Parliament this last week, the issue of assisted dying, sometimes referred to as euthanasia or mercy killing, assisted suicide called something, sometimes by those who are speaking of this idea of helping someone to end their life. Euthanasia technically means taking someone's life with the intent of relieving suffering or pain. Assisted dying is helping someone to end their own life. So although there are slightly different nuances and meanings, I'm going to use the term assisted dying tonight to cover all these issues. Most people agree that suicide is a tragedy, and yet Parliament has just voted to make assisted dying a legal possibility in our country. So we need to be informed about this. We need to hear what the Bible has to say, and that the state has undertaken a policy that is morally reprehensible and dangerous in many ways. It's not a subject that the Bible speaks about very often. We wouldn't be likely to come across a text that would speak to it in the next few weeks. So I'm taking this opportunity out of order, as it were, to speak to this issue because the Bible speaks to every issue of life. And it speaks to every issue of life and death, indeed. And it certainly speaks on this whole issue of assisted dying. And as we think about what the Bible says tonight, we need to understand that the culture around us has taken a very different stance from the one God gives us in his word. So as Christians, we need to know, what does God say in the Bible about this issue? So that we may be equipped to make wise decisions for ourselves, but be able to talk to other people about these issues. It may well be that neighbours or family or friends will ask you what you make of what is happening on this issue of assisted dying and what is the Christian response to it. Internationally, assisted dying was first made legal long ago in Switzerland in 1942, surprisingly. In Netherlands and Belgium in 2002, in Canada in 2016, and in the USA, there are a number of states which allow assisted dying for the terminally ill. In the International Bible Study on Thursday last week, I had a friend from America who joined us in the Bible study and was telling us about the situation in Oregon in the United States. But in Belgium and the Netherlands, a person is eligible for assisted dying, even if they're not terminally ill. And what has happened there is what has happened in so many of these countries, is where the door has been opened a little at first, very quickly it's been opened much more widely. So though most of the Belgian patients who have been assisted to die have had cancer, people have been euthanized because they had autism, anorexia, borderline personality disorder, partial paralysis, blindness, deafness, depression. So although we have to be careful with what are called slippery slope arguments, that we are sliding down a slippery slope, what has already happened in Belgium and in so many of these countries shows us that this slippery slope is very real in this whole area when we begin to allow the legalized killing of the infirm and the elderly. Now, the notion of ending one's own life is not a new one. After the turning point in the Second World War, after the Normandy invasion of June 1944, suicides amongst German generals became so commonplace because it was preferable to the humiliation that would have been meted out by Hitler. But then Hitler himself took his own life as a suicide. His wife Eva Braun did, his associate Joseph Goebbels, and his wife Magda. And that's not a new idea. David Hume, the 18th century Scottish philosopher, wrote in a work on suicide. He said that prudence and courage should engage us to rid ourselves of existence when it becomes a burden. So this is not a new idea. At the beginning of the 20th century, Nietzsche spoke of suicide and said, "I hear only slow death preached and patience for everything earthly. But," he said, "I prefer free to die and free to death, able to say a holy no when the time for yes has passed." and the Austrian founder of psychoanalysis, Sigmund Freud, had his doctor deliver him a lethal dose when he'd been diagnosed with cancer. He told his doctor, "Now it's nothing but torture and life makes no sense anymore." So he got the doctor to give him a lethal injection. But one of the complexity in the current debate is that assisting dying can be made out to be a sort of act of noble self-sacrifice. Why make your family endure long months of dying? Why burden them with expense? Why extend their suffering by you suffering? And we shouldn't underestimate the appeal of that argument. But at the heart of this issue, there are two fundamentally different viewpoints, two fundamentally different moralities. Whether or not a human being should be considered free to kill him or herself or obtain the doctor's help to do so, and masks a more fundamental reality about the meaning of human life. Although in the present political situation in this country, that larger, deeper issue has not really been discussed so very much. So it's not a surprise we've seen MPs vote in favour of assisted dying. The MP for this constituency did so this last week. And it's because Western culture, as it departs from the Bible and the Word of God, more and more embraces a pagan viewpoint, a pagan view of human life. And consequently, pagan practices based on that view have begun and are continuing to surface in this country and in the West. We're being pressured to think that this is about advances in medical technology, but that's not really the issue. What has changed in our society is our view of human life. Most MPs do not have a Christian worldview. Whatever spirituality they may claim, their view about God and human life is now much closer, actually, to traditional paganism than to historic Western ideas that were shaped by the Christian faith. So it's important, as we think about this and realize what is happening, that we can speak to this issue from that vantage point that assisted dying is rooted in a particular view of human life, and it reflects an anti-Christian worldview. Of course, we want to relieve suffering and pain. However good intentions may be, and no matter what we call it, though, assisted dying involves taking the life of another human being. And there are many moral and practical reasons why assisted dying is wrong, why it should be opposed. And I want to look at three very important questions from the Bible this evening that will help us think about this issue then. What is our value? Who has authority over our lives, and who directs our path? What is our value? What is our value as human beings? Who has authority over our lives? Who directs our path? So first of all, what is our value? What is our value as human beings? Why do we say that human life is important? Why do we talk about the sanctity of human life, the dignity of human life? Well, we do so because the Bible tells us human beings are created in the image of God. We read in Genesis 1, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." That all men and women everywhere are made in the image of God. So all human life has value, equal value. The child in the womb does not have less value than the child outside the womb. And in the case of assisted dying, human life does not have less value because of age or because of illness. Neither age nor illness stops you from being created in the image of God. So by virtue of being a human being, there is a value and dignity in human life because human beings uniquely are created in the image of God. So as Western society has abandoned the idea of a creator, so this important teaching from the Bible, human beings in the image of God, has been eroded away more and more. But the Bible teaches us, human beings, all of us, created in the image of God. And then Christians are redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Now, of course, in its application, that verse applies to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Saviour King. You're not redeemed unless you've believed upon Jesus Christ. It is Christians who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But when the Bible says that the precious blood of Christ has redeemed us, not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, it's saying the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice for sinners shows us the depth of our sin and the greatness of God's love, and that God was so concerned to save men and women like us, as the gospel call goes out to everyone tonight, that the death of Jesus Christ is a sufficient payment for your sins. The fact that God sent his own son to die for sinners shows how important and valuable human beings are in God's eyes. He sent his son to die for us. So we have this double obligation to God as creator and as the one who sent his son as redeemer. The result is God calls us to care for one another. Created in God's image, Christians redeemed by the blood of Christ, the Bible then says, care for one another, honor the elderly. Specifically in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we necessarily stand up every time someone older than us walks into the room, but there is a principle that's clear. Show special respect and honor and care for the elderly. Care for one another. Honor the elderly and care and comfort the suffering. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God says, care for those who are suffering. We are there for them and with them. We spend time with them. We let them know that we love them. We pray for them. We encourage them. We point them to Jesus. Like the Good Samaritan in the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, we tend to physical needs and alleviate pain as much as possible. But we care for those with terminal illness, because we know that those who suffer with terminal illnesses sometimes change their minds about the whole issue over time. Many who seek assisted dying are depressed, and when a person is depressed, they're not thinking clearly. They lose hope. We are there as messengers of hope. They see no way out, that this is the only option. But such people need someone to come alongside to offer loving care and support. Just care for them, not dispose of them. One of the main reasons people choose assisted dying when it's available is because they say they don't want to be a burden to their family or friends. But the Bible says tonight, if you're a Christian, bear one another's burdens. So don't cut short the process of caring. It's in the experiences of illness that sometimes the deepest ties of family love are expressed. In the first church where I was a pastor, there was a young woman, apparently healthy, in her 30s. She just had a baby, and she contracted cancer. The cancer was very aggressive. She went downhill very rapidly. She died within a couple of months. I remember visiting her and her husband a few days before she died. They were holding hands. They were sharing with me that those weeks before she died were the most profound weeks of their married lives. They were able to show their love to one another, and he particularly show his love for her in the most profound way during those dying weeks. And some of the biggest opponents for legalizing assisted dying include doctors who work in palliative care and those who work with the disabled. They say we are called to care for the suffering. Don't call those who are life's carers to become life's executioners. John Donne wrote the famous words, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of a continent, a part of the main." Donne is saying, and he's echoing the Bible's teaching, bear one another's burdens. And that especially applies to the infirm, the elderly, the suffering. All human life has dignity and value from the moment of conception to the moment of death. So why do we say the sanctity, the importance, the sacredness of human life? Because we are made in the image of God. The second question we must answer is, who has authority over our lives then? And again, the Bible gives us clear answers to that question. Who has authority over human life? God is the giver of life. God is the taker of life, says the Bible. Acts 17, verses 25 and 28. God, who made this world and everything in it, gives to all life, breath, and all things. For in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. Why is there a world? Because God made it. Why are there human beings? Because God made them in his image. Why are people alive and breathing? Because God gives life and breath. God is the giver of life. God is the one who takes life. After Job's sons and daughters were killed in a violent windstorm, Job testified, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It is only God who has the authority to take life, which is why in the Ten Commandments, God prohibits murder. The sixth commandment in the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. Why is murder wrong? It's wrong because we do not have the authority to take a person's life. And that also means we don't have the authority to take our own life. And we don't have the authority to assist someone else to take their life. So the commandment about murder includes a prohibition against suicide, and it includes a prohibition against assisted dying. God is the giver of life. God is the taker of life. For Christians, the bodies of Christians belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You may have come across the slogan that's often used to support assisted dying. My life, my death, my choice. My life, my death, my choice. The Bible says, your body, your life, your death belong to God. So you see the completely different worldview. It's not our choice. It's God's choice. In fact, the body belongs to God, whether a person is a believer or not, because as the giver of life, as creator, he already has authority over the human body by rights of creation. As believer, God has double rights of ownership over the body, by creation and by redemption. But honor God with your body. God is the giver and taker of life. The body of Christians belong to God, and we belong to God in life and death. We're going to sing at the end of the service. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. We belong to God in life and in death. Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Death is not our choice, but God's. Who has authority over our lives then? God does. Not the doctor, not the family, not even ourselves. God is the giver and taker of life. God has authority over our lives. So what is our value? We have value as human beings made in the image of God. Who has authority over our lives? You hear the slogan, my life, my body, my death. No, says the Bible. God's authority. Third question then, who directs our path? Who directs our path? Listen to Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Nothing catches God by surprise. Nothing overturns God's plan. Nothing happens in our lives without God's permission. God has a purpose for your life. Even when we don't understand why, God directs our path. Indeed, the Bible goes further. God has good purposes for his people. We know that in all things, all things. That's striking, isn't it? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. The good, the bad, the ugly, all things. So when we're experiencing the effects of aging, God is working for good. In pain and suffering even, we can trust God is working for good. Even if we are ill and dying, God is working for our good. All things, God's purpose. And then we sang from Psalm 139, which reminded us, only God knows the future. Only God knows the future. The days fashioned for me were all written when as yet there were none of them, says the psalmist. We do not know the future. When we are cast down, we don't know the future. When we're ill, we don't know the future. Even when the doctors say we're dying, we don't know the future. There are people who are alive when doctors gave them 6 months or less to live, and they're still living tonight. In the Bible study on Thursday, we may hear a word of testimony regarding that very issue. Only God knows the future. We do not take the future into our own hands. All the days ordained for us were written in God's book before one of them came to be. God knows the future, therefore you entrust your future to him. God directs our path. All things work together for good to those who love God. Only God knows the future. Finally, eternal life awaits the believer in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This world is not all there is. There is an eternity. That's a cause of great concern for the unbeliever. Rightly, it's a matter of great concern. But for the believer, it's a great comfort in life and death, knowing in Christ we will go to be with him when we die. So some of those who promote assisted dying may mean well by seeking to relieve suffering. But we must understand then that assisted dying is self-murder. It's prohibited by God. And it goes against these three fundamental biblical realities. We have dignity as human beings made in the image of God. God is the author of life. He gives life. He takes life. It is God who directs our path. When assisted dying becomes a legal option, it creates all sorts of problems. It puts undue pressure on the elderly and infirm to remove the pressures of time and caring and money from family. It corrodes the relationship of trust that should exist between a doctor and a patient. How can you say to a doctor, do all you can, exert all your effort and energy to save the life of this person, and then 5 minutes later say, now assist them to die? It erodes that trust. It's the opposite of compassion and care. In cases of extreme suffering, we pursue palliative care to relieve the patient's pain as much as possible. Without the motive of terminating the person's life, the motive is to relieve the pain. And there are times when there are very difficult end-of-life decisions concerning the removal of artificial life support. There are difficult decisions, but they're not the same as assisted dying, which has the motive. The motive is end the person's life. So removing life support or extreme palliative care is not the same as actively killing a person. So assisted dying is wrong because of our value as human beings. It's wrong because God has authority over our lives. And it's wrong because God directs our path. Assisted dying is killing, not caring. And it's not the way to treat the elderly, the frail, the vulnerable, the infirm. When Victoria Derbyshire asked the MP, Christine Jardine, on Newsnight, how would you know if someone is being coerced into assisted dying? The MP could not answer. And that's because there is no answer. there are no legitimate safeguards. There are many ways, spoken and unspoken, to coerce a person. For example, elderly people often feel that they are a burden. The Labour sponsor of this bill, Kim Leadbeater, argued that feeling a burden is a legitimate reason to seek assisted dying. That's a good reason, she said. Rather than bear one another's burdens gladly, if a person feels they're being a burden, assist them to kill themselves. Some of you saw the extraordinary glimpse into the future this past week on the London Tube. An advert by Let Us Choose shows a woman dressed in pyjamas dancing in the kitchen with the slogan, "My dying wish is my family won't see me suffer, and now I won't have to." So the Tube is not allowed to display adverts for junk food, yet it can display adverts to assist people in suicide when hundreds of people attempt suicide on the Tube every year in London. So when The Economist called assisted dying a fundamental liberty, a journalist answered, "You will have the right to die for approximately 15 minutes before you start to feel the obligation to die, which will be approximately 15 minutes before you are informed that for the greater good, you are required to die." The journalist then took one step further by pointing out that euthanasia in many countries has become a tool to get rid of the weak, the disabled, the poor, the economically unproductive members of society. And he gives the case of a physician, you can look it up on the internet, a physician who was the main organiser of euthanasia at the hospital in Calgary in Canada, who has now become a passionate opponent of euthanasia because he was appalled by what he saw, that he was being used to specifically target the weak and the vulnerable. And in case in the UK we think, well, that's an exaggeration, Matthew Paris in the Times a few months ago said the unthinkable. Listen to Matthew Paris, whose parents were missionaries in Africa. Matthew Paris says, "Social and cultural pressures will grow on the terminally ill to hasten their own deaths. And I welcome it." That's chilling, isn't it? "Social and cultural pressure will grow on the terminally ill to hasten their own deaths. And I would welcome it," he says. So this new law will not be a mild change to the law. This will be a fundamental change in our society, written into law. It affects that fundamental principle of the sanctity of life, which for such a long time has been the foundation of law and medicine in the UK. And it will be a further step in the death culture that so-called progressives are pushing on our nation. It's a death culture. The safeguarding minister, Jess Phillips, says, this is progress. But it's not progress. It's a step back. It's regress. It's going back to the pre-Christian pagan view of the world, a world in which the weak, the vulnerable, burdens to society are removed. So it's an Orwellian use of language to call it progress. It's a step back to the darkness, where compassion was considered to be the ultimate weakness. Why did the MPs vote for a hellish society? Why did they vote for killing, not care? It's because as a society, we are seeing the inexorable advance of a pagan worldview, the rejection of Christian values. That's why I've said assisting dying is a cliff edge issue. It's not just a slippery slope, it's a cliff edge issue. We're going over the edge of a cliff towards paganism. So how do we respond? I'm saying we respond by continuing to pray for leaders, for MPs, for the House of Lords. This bill must go through committee stage. It must go to the House of Lords. It must be voted on again and again. Some may see some of these dangers we've talked about tonight. Some may change their mind. Let's continue to pray for leaders, for MPs, and for the House of Lords. Let's pray for the advance of the gospel and for revival in the church. The church needs to speak with a clear voice on such issues as this. One thing is sure, paganism's view of life is bleak. It always has been, it always will be. If we will be faithful to the gospel, faithful to biblical teaching, the light shining in the Church of Jesus Christ will grow brighter and brighter by degrees as the darkness increases and increases. As the darkness increases, the light will shine more brightly. And yet we can pray for God's right arm to be made bare, and that God may yet come and have mercy upon us and upon our nation. So let's pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we come to you tonight. There's a sense of sadness in our hearts when we understand what path our parliament has started to take. We pray yet, Lord, that you will have mercy. Have mercy upon MPs and those who are taking decisions, that they will see that there is a path of wisdom in the Bible, which will mean turning back from these proposals. Seeing that human beings are made in the image of God, there's a value and dignity in human life. God is the giver and taker of life, and it is God who directs our paths. Help us, Lord, as we take these principles on board and seek to understand them and apply them to this current situation. It may well be we will have opportunities in this week and in coming weeks and months ahead to speak about the reason for the hope that we have. We thank you for that glorious hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. And as the darkness becomes darker and darker, so may the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shine ever more brightly. For our Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And we give you praise that into our dark hearts the light shone. The dungeon flamed with light. Our chains fell off. Our hearts were set free by Jesus Christ. We rose, we went forth to begin to trust and follow him. We pray that many will do so in weeks and months to come. Have mercy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing this great hymn that's been a setting for us of the Heidelberg Catechism, What is Our Hope in Life and Death? And this is a great way to end. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. So we'll stand to sing this as our closing hymn.
Thank you.
Let's pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, tonight and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.